in the riwayas in the Sahih Imam Bukhari, and it's also in the Sahih Imam Muslim, it's muttafaq alayh. In another riwayah in the Sahih Imam Muslim, it comes, وَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَعْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كَقَتْلِهِ, that to curse another Muslim is like killing him. And when a person curses another individual, the meaning of la'na is to make or wish that a person is far from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. That's the meaning of a person being mal'oon. And it's sort of like dropping an atomic bomb. That's the worst thing that you can wish on another person. وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ سَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah, it encompasses everything. It is like the rain, torrential rain that comes down, that you can almost, even if you try not to get wet, you'll get wet. Everyone is touched by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. The fact that we are Muslim, we're touched by His mercy. That we have parents, we are, is His mercy. That we can see is His mercy. And really, what did a person do that was so terrible that would push a person to send la'na, to wish that another person is outside the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Meaning the most important relationship that a person can have with any being is the relationship that a person has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And a person is basically saying that they want to break that relationship based on some their anger or based on whatever had happened. In another narration, it came, comes that Rasulullah ﷺ said, لَا يَكُونُ اللَّاعِنُونَ شُفَعَاءَ وَلَا شُهَدَاءَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that the person who send la'na on others, they will not be interceders and there shall not be witnesses on the day of Qiyamah. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام لا ينبغي لصديق أن يكون لعانا, that it is not befitting for a friend to curse another individual. So this actually applies. I mean, it's completely impermissible with regards to a Muslim, but it's blameworthy in all situations. And it doesn't even apply only to human beings. It actually applies even to inanimate objects or animals, anything. To send la'na on it, this is not something to be done. And la'na also includes praying for something bad or evil to happen to another person. And a very common example of this in today's society is when people tell other people, why don't you go to hell? Right? Or I wish you go to hell. Or, you know, and people, because they get so mad. See, what happens is when a person gets into a conflict with another individual, then one party is trying to exert some type of control over the other party. So how does a person initially try to do that? You know, this often happens when parents are doing it with their children and they feel resistance. Or a husband is doing it with his wife, or a wife with the thing. So initially, when a person is not able to achieve the control they want over the other party, you begin by raising their voice. If that doesn't work, then they eventually devolve into trying to throw the worst things that can come on their mouth on the other person. The person, not because you really feel that, but again, it's just the person is so desperately trying to exert control over the other person that whatever comes to their mouth, they just want to throw it on that person. They want to hurt that person. They want to twist that person's arm so that they, other person, will come under the person's control. So, for example, you know, you tell your son to do something, he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And you say, you better do it. He says, I'm not going to do it. Who are you to tell me? And you say, I'll tell you who you are to tell me. And then it just keeps on going, going, going. The idea is just to bring the son down. But then you start putting more and more. And then eventually it devolves into sending la'na, sibab. And then the one step above that, when a person cannot overcome the other person with their tongue, and then they start resorting to hitting. Slapping, hitting. And that's why, you know, my teacher would say that anytime a person hits their child, they've actually admitted defeat. Means that you are not smart enough to come up with a solution to that problem, that you had to resort to this. So it's not appropriate to hit anyone. من سلم المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده. So no, people think, oh, this is a religion of, oh, husband can beat their wife. Your wife is not a Muslim. People are very quick to jump to فضربوهن. They forget this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not only the true Muslim is the one that other people, they feel safe from their tongue and their hand. A person should feel that, you know, that's really the injunction in everyday life between husband and wife, with a husband, with a teacher and a student, between parents and their children, that your family members, your loved ones should feel safe with you. You know, there's friends that hang around with each other and they're scared because they don't know if they say something, which one of their friends is going to cut them down. Right? If you say something funny, that they're going to make a sarcastic comment, they're going to say something that will hurt their heart, they're going to take that and use it against them. People are scared. There's no salama there from another individual. So one thing is la'na, this is sinful. Another thing is sibab, which is cursing. So using the B word, using the F word, using the S word. And usually people in normal speech, I mean, some people use it in their normal speech, but these are usually people who are, you know, very lowly people, that they, you know, people who are sharif, people of nobility, don't speak like that. But I'll tell you, people of sharafa, they also sometimes go and use this type of language. It's unusual, but they use it, and it usually happens when the husband gets so angry that he uses it against the wife. Or sometimes the other way around. Because in their anger, again, whatever comes to their mouth, they lose the filter. And then they throw it out. The person who's reading Qur'an with the same tongue, you know, it's like you read Qur'an, if someone had a Qur'an and you took it and someone put it on the toilet, what would anyone person? You say you're mad. Right? Like, are you in your right senses? How can you go and put a Qur'an on the toilet? You'd be ready to stand up and do something to that person. So on the same tongue that a person is reciting the holy words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's reading the beautiful words of Surah Al-Fatiha, who's taking the beautiful name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can someone put dirty words on that same tongue? It's just not appropriate for a moment. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرٍ أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. So whosoever believes in Allah in the last day, let him speak something good, or just keep quiet. Just keep quiet. So there's another narration here about riba. Where is that? Inna arba riba istitalatul mar'i fi ardi athihi al-muslim. That the worst time of riba is the violation of the personal honor of a Muslim. So how does that make sense? That you're insulting another person, how is that interest? Interest is a business transaction, it's a financial transaction. I mean, what's the rabt? What's the munasabah? The munasabah is that in riba, you take something unjustfully from the other person without an iwad. It's khali anil iwad. Meaning that you take something from the other person and there's no commodity to back up that extra thing that you took from the other person. There's no, you gave nothing in lieu of what you took. So if I give a person $100 and they give me back $150, what did I give them in lieu of the extra $50 that they gave back? There's nothing. Right? There's no commodity, there's nothing, it just exists. And that's the nature of riba. So over here, the person also takes something from the other person. He benefits from releasing their anger or the cheap pleasure of their vengeance. Giving nothing in return to the other person at the cost of hurting the other person, at the cost of hurting the person or taking their honor. So you take their honor, and on top of that, what do you give back? You give back a little bit extra. You gave pain, you gave hurt, you gave all this. For what? So there's, it makes complete sense not to swear or to speak evil of another Muslim, especially to send la'na on another person, because this is like, you, like I said, it's like using a nuclear weapon. You just don't do it. A person is actually calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take care of that person. And it's the worst thing that you can wish on another person, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much more powerful than a nuclear weapon. I mean, you're saying that the most powerful being that exists, take care of this person. That's basically what you're saying. So it's even more than an atomic bomb. It's more than a hydrogen bomb. You're saying Allah destroy this person. So a person should have very good reason before they send la'na on another individual. In fact, it comes in one riwayah from Rasulullah. It's also in Abu Dawood. It's a sahih hadith where Rasulullah said, "Inna al-abda idha la'na shay'an, sa'adat al-la'natu ila al-sama." When a person, he sends a curse on something, the curse goes up into the heavens. فَتَغْلِقُ أَبْوَابَ السَّمَاءِ دُونَهَا. And then, if he finds the doors of the sky shutted out, ثُمَّ تَحْبِتُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَتَغْلِقُ أَبْوَابَهَا دُونَهَا. And then he comes down to the earth, and he will find that the doors of the earth also shuts it out. ثُمَّ تَأْخُذُ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا. And then he will go to the right, he will go to the left. فَإِذْ لَمْ تَجِدْ مُسَاغًا رَجَعَتْ إِلَى الَّذِي لَعَنَ إِنْ كَانَ أَهْلًا لِذَلِكَ وَإِلَّا رَجَعَتْ إِلَى قَائِلِهَا. And if it doesn't find anywhere to go, then it comes to the thing that was cursed. And if that thing that was cursed was not befitting that curse, then it comes back to the person who sent it. So a person should think very carefully before they send la'na on anything. And some people are very very loose about using words of la'na. In English we say, like, damn that thing. That's basically, like, when you wish damnation about something, that's basically a curse. So, you know, something happens and people initially, they automatically say, you know, the D word. And it's just like almost reflexive. And a person should be very careful, because if that thing isn't worthy to be cursed, then it comes back on the person. The ultimate manifestation of being mal'oon is to lose iman. And the reason it's inappropriate to send a la'na on an individual. Now, this the thing that's not permissible to send a la'na on an individual. You can send, I mean, it comes in multiple narrations where you see Rasulullah sallam send la'na on, you know, many types of individuals as a group. Whoever slaughters a sacrifice for the sake of Allah, then Allah, they are cursed. The curse of Allah is on anyone who reviles the Sahaba. He who leads the people in prayer while they detest him, there's la'na on them. May Allah curse the person who did the thing that the people of Lut used to do. May Allah curse the person who misleads a blind person from the way. May Allah curse the woman who wears false hair. May Allah curse the man who marries a woman, like, this is halal, just basically halala. May Allah curse the person who takes usury, the one who pays it, the one who writes it, and the one who witnesses it. But this is not one particular person. These are people who do a general category of action. And the reason that you don't send la'na on an individual person, because I said the worst type of thing that can occur, I believe this is Imam Ghazali rahimullah, he actually writes about this, because you don't know how that person is going to end up. You don't know what the final state of affairs is for that other individual. If a la'na in the worst type of situation is that it's a manifestation of disbelief, then it's actually taking away the possibility that a person can change until they breathe their last breath. And since no one knows how a person will end their life, it's inappropriate to send la'na on them. So, what are things that a person should practically do to save themselves from sending la'na or doing sivab? So when does people usually send a la'na on something, or when do they usually cuss? There's a couple of situations when it happens. Number one, it happens when something happens unexpectedly. A person is walking, then they trip and fall down. And they say, oh, I didn't even want it, it automatically came from my mouth. It automatically came from my mouth. Or when a person is in a situation where they become extremely angry. So how do you control the situation when something happens all of a sudden and a person responds by sending by cursing? The way that you respond to this is a person, if they train their mouth that anytime something happens that they dislike, that they should say Alhamdulillah, then that thing happens that they dislike, instead of saying a curse word, they will say Alhamdulillah. My wife with our children, and even when we had visitors at our house that were staying in Zambia for some time, they had little children, the child will fall down, and the kid would start crying, and the first thing my wife would tell them is, say Alhamdulillah. Like, and so sometimes it seems really cool, the kid is saying, you know, you fell down or something happened, they want just sympathy, and they say, no, first say Alhamdulillah. Then it becomes a habit. And then anytime something happens, the first thing that comes to your mouth is you say Alhamdulillah. Because a difficulty does not befall a believer, except that it becomes a cause for them to lose their sins or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates their darajah. And so if you imbibe this, if this becomes a habit outside the situation, then what happens is when something happens unexpectedly, the thing that was an adha before, that is the thing that comes out. It's really amazing. Then what happens is, you know, you hit the iron and then you go, Alhamdulillah. That's the first thing that comes. And it sounds so much beautiful. Imagine how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must like that when the slave says that, instead of saying some filthy word from the mouth. The other thing that happens is when a person gets angry. And when this anger starts escalating. You know, when our akabir, when they were in a situation where they wanted to do the tarbiyah of another party, because now shaitan is completely rationalizing it. Oh, why doesn't the wife listen? She's disobedient. Why doesn't the children listen? They're disobedient. I need to really show them a lesson. You're showing no one a lesson. This is just a nafs. It's an ego trip. It's about control. And when a person realizes that, a person, when they are mad or when they are angry, they should just back off. Mawlana Zakariya would do tarbiyah of his child, even physically. He would do tarbiyah, but he would never do it when he was angry. He would wait until all the anger was gone, and then he would go back and do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And when you do it with a good intention, it will have a good effect. Our Shaykh al-Hadith, who taught us the Sahih of Imam Muslim, he's known for his ru'ab. He used to walk down the halls and you would hear his step. Right? And people's hearts would shudder. You know, it's like the captain walking down the one-legged captain, you know, walking down the ship. People would just be... And he used to say that, you know, I had so much ru'ab and so much jalal that even I myself was, you know, overwhelmed. I didn't know what to do with it. And even the teachers were parishan. Even they're like, this person is just so much. But they would tolerate him because of his high maqam and his ilm. His maqam was something. Jalali. If you were in his sight, you would just... there's this one student in our class. One day he looked over there, he saw that he had shortened his beard. The way he gave it to him, we were not in the line of fire, but you felt like you would just want to go into the ground. I mean, the way he just tore him apart. You know, you're sitting in the hadith, and oof, he gave it to him one way. So, you know, sometimes he would even be physical with his students, to do their tarbiyah. But because the niyyah was so khalis, one of his students, he wrote a book, and he said that, I dedicate this to the danda of Molana, so and so. I dedicate this to the stick of such and such sheikh. Because his niyyah behind that wasn't to take out his nafs. It was to rectify the individual. And people, when the niyyah is good, then a good thing will come out of it. So when a person is angry, a person should just withdraw from that situation. Husband and wife, parents and children, say, just leave it, we'll take care of this later. Because nothing good happens in those situations. One person says another thing, the other person tries to come over, the other person tries to come over, and you could have all the points and all the reasoning and all the truth in the world, but it makes no difference when the other person isn't listening. You know, it's like the other person only speaks Chinese and you only speak German. You can shout all the one and make all the logic that you want, you're not going to get anywhere. And when you're in a situation that you're fighting with a spouse particularly, it's like that. Just consider yourself a German and your wife Chinese, or the other way around. You just don't get anywhere. And anyone who's married, they know this from experience. You just don't get anywhere. So it's better just to leave it. And the worst thing is that people say such things when they're angry that the other party says, oh, this is what you really think about me. You're angry, your real thun about me actually came out. And then they hold it in their heart. You know, sometimes they'll forgive, they move on, but in the back of their heart they said, oh, but that day he said that about me. And the husband, he says, you know, yeah, she's nice with me right now, but really in her heart, she thinks that I never did anything for her. Those wounds take a long time to heal. They take a long time to heal. So the idea is to leave that situation. It's hard. But it's the Quranic idea. وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْثِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَلِ النَّاسِ. Kadhim is like when you have a river and you have the banks of a river and it fills up to the brim, and you have these situations where it's about to, I mean, people do this when you're a poor college student and you know $1.50 is a lot to pay for, you know, a fountain drink. So you try to get as much Coke as you can into the glass, fill it right to the top, and sometimes it's like out to come and you're trying to put it on the top. It comes over, the meniscus is above the level. That's kadhim. When you're that angry, but you hold it in. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And then you just let it go. You just, af is you erase it. You know, people forgive, but it's very hard for people to forget. People in general, they can get to the point where they can forgive, but to erase it is very difficult. And I tell you, in relationships which has suffered, it's hard to move forward in a relationship until a person is able to erase those things. Yeah, people make mistakes. People do stupid things. People hurt other people. People really do things which are completely out of line and are dhulm. But sometimes you have to erase it from your memory. Because as long as you hold on to that red stamp, you can't move forward in the relationship. Just let go. And when you drop it, the first person who benefits is you yourself. And when you let go of someone else, Allah will let go of us on the day of Qiyamah. The third thing is a person should always, always, in any type of combative situation with another person, fear zulm. Yes, the Quranic idea, there is Quranic permissibility for al-ayna bil-ayni wal-anfa bil-anf, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? Ear for ear. You can do it, right? This was Judaic law, and it's corroborated by the Quran. It's permissible. It's not the Quranic ideal. The Quranic ideal is idfa' billati hi ahsan, that someone does something bad to you and you do something good back to them. And it was actually one of the sunnahs of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the more a person would increase in their jahala with him, the more he would increase in his ilm. It's a very high sunnah. The more a person would increase in their jahala, the more he would increase in his ilm. And it was this attitude sometimes which would be enough to bring a person to Islam. There was one of the Jewish scholars who came, and you know, he came to Rasulullah sallam, and he said, oh, you Quraysh are bad payers, you don't pay on time. And he really said stuff which was just such bustakhi, like, you know, if any one of us heard this, like, for a noble person to say you don't pay on time and you don't make full on your payments, and there was still time. And he came early and said, oh, you don't do this, and you don't do this. And he was taking him. You know, Umar, if I'm not mistaken, you know, Umar radiallahu anhu was about to take him, right? He's like, you don't talk to Nabi Kareem like that. And then Rasulullah says to him, he said, leave him, that he has a right. And he said, go and fulfill what he wants. And he gave him something good, and he went on his way. But Umar, when he was going back, Umar radiallahu anhu, he went back after him. And when he grabbed him, he said that, wait. And he made wudu, and he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha. This was one of the signs of the Prophet, that as a person increases in him, in jahala, that he increases in his ilm with them. So yeah, that's the Quranic ideal. But you do have the right to retaliate. وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقِصَاصِ حَيَاتٌ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. You can take qisas. But look, if you take qisas, you can take only as much as the other person did. If you do this much more, then that's zulm. If you do this much more, then that's zulm. So I tell you, if your wife says something that she shouldn't have said, or your husband says something that he shouldn't have said, how do you measure that? What balance do you put it on to figure it out that this gets 2.5, 6, 7, 8, you know, points on the scale of insultingness, so I will give 2.5, 6, 8 back to that person. And usually when people are in a combative situation, the probability of doing ta'addi and doing more back to the other person than what they did to you is very high. It's very high. So who did the wrong thing to begin with was the other party. And if you had kept quiet, you would have won out in the dunya and in the akhirah. But a person now, he strikes back. So the person who was going to take now has to give. The person who was a winner now is a loser. The person who was a good guy now becomes the bad guy. The person who was mazloom now becomes a zalim. And if a person becomes scared of this, of ever doing zulm on another person, then they'll be very careful in replying to these type of situations. Because they're just not measurable. The next major sin, what time's Fajr come in? I mean, what time does sunrise? 6:30. So, I mean, we'll probably try to take it till Ishraq, so that we can round it off till Ishraq and then people can pray. But, I mean, if people need to leave beforehand, that's fine. So, the 45th sin is Al-Ghadar wa Admul Wafa bil Ahd, is to be treacherous and not to fulfill a person's oath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His holy book, Wa Awfu bil Ahd, Inna al-Ahda kana mas'ula. And fulfill your oaths, fulfill your covenants, because your covenants are something that you will be asked about, that you're responsible for, that you will be inquired about. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it also comes in another verse, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, awfu bil uqood, that when you make some type of contract, you should fulfill it. You should fulfill it. The first contract and the most important contract that we make is our contract with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. That's also a contract. Is the riwayah here? It's not over here. I don't want to misquote the hadith. But we are in a contract. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He bought the mu'mineen. He bought from the mu'mineen. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ, themselves and their wealth. And He gave Jannah in response. And it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who would make such a deal. When a person goes to the market, they look for fruits. And when they see the fruits, they try to check which is the best fruit. If there's some type of defect here, they don't buy it. If there's a hole over here, they don't buy it. If there's a worm in that one, they don't buy it. And then people have all these different things. You knock this on the watermelon like this, and if this sound came, this one is going to be more sweet than the other one. You know, they have all these mnemonics, you could say, to make sure that they get the best fruit that they can get. If any type of defect, they'll leave it, they say, I'll take the next one. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He bought the mu'min with all of their defects. With all of our sins. This was the worst thing on the market. This was the thing that was, you know, in the refuse pile. He says, no, I'll take this. And I'll pay nothing less than Jannah for them. You can just imagine how much love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for His slaves. So this is also a contract that we have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we should give ourselves, our entire selves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we should give our wealth for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in response, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us Jannah. It's a contract that we have with Allah, that if we obey Him, that He'll give us a reward. And if we disobey Him, that He can punish us. This is also a contract. I know this one person, one day he got up, and you know, sometimes when people don't have knowledge, you know, sometimes knowledge is a help, and sometimes knowledge is, people use it to make excuses. You know, the shaitan of an alim is also an alim. So they know all the loopholes, they know all the different, you know, hilas, and they look, instead of ilm taking a person to do more amal, sometimes shaitan uses it to make a person do less amal and have less hope of Allah. They become minimalist. What is the least amount of a thing I can do and get away with it? And technically the action is still done, but you miss the spirit of the action. So, you know, if you ask an alim, if I say la ilaha illallah, will I go to Jannah? Yeah, you will go to Jannah, eventually. But this person, young man, chap, innocent person, he was a teenager, he's reading about, Tawheed. He's thinking to himself, and he said, I'm going to go to Jahannam. He said, I said la ilaha illallah, but I'm not living by the dictates of la ilaha illallah. I love other things, I follow other things, I obey other things other than Allah, then what is going to come? My la ilaha illallah is not true. And if we were to hold ourselves to that mi'yar or to that ruler, then how many of us would pass? How many of us would pass? This is also a contract, and it's the most important contract. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu awfu bil uqood. When you say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, I have no Allah, I have no Rabb. A Rabb is someone that you have to obey. A Rabb is someone that you have to love. A Rabb is someone that you have to fear. So we say with one tongue, La ilaha illallah, but then you go to work and your boss tells you, oh, you know, you can't pray, you can't go for Jummah, you have to work. So you fear the boss more than you fear Allah. A person is, you know, put in a different type of situation, and then they choose their shahwa over Allah. A person obeys their nafs over Allah. A person obeys their friends over Allah. This is also khiyana in this covenant that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever breaks the covenant of a Muslim, upon him be the curse of Allah, la'natullahi wa al-mala'ikati wa al-nasi ajma'in, of the la'na of Allah be on him, and all of the angels, and all of the people, and Allah will not accept any fard from that individual, or any nafala from that individual. And this is in Bukhari. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will set up a banner on the day of Qiyamah for such a person, on the day of resurrection, and it will be say that this is the betrayer of so and so. This is a person who was treacherous, who did the other person in. Now, there's a technical difference between vows, what we call a nazar, and what we call an oath, which is a yameen. And there's three types of yameens, and what we call a promise. A nazar is when a person vows that if something happens, then I will do some act of worship. So for example, one of the tafsirs of the ayah that is coming into my mind right now in Surah Ad-Dahr. إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. A very long story, but Ali رضي الله تعالى عنها and Fatima رضي الله عنها, that Hassan and Hussein رضي الله تعالى عنهما had fallen sick. So when they had fallen sick, Ali radiallahu anhu, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he instructed them that make another, you know, make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if they become better, that you'll fast for such and such amount of time. So then they made the nazar, and Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum became better according to this version. And when they became better, then you know, the first day, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا, a poor person comes, وَيُطْعِمُ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا, and the next day an orphan comes, and the next day an asir, a captive comes, and no, they were, and they hadn't eaten anything, and they, when the person came and they asked with the name of Allah, they said, please give in the name of Allah. When they said, on the name of Allah, they said, he's asking us in the name of Allah, we can't say no. And even though they hadn't eaten, they would give it away. And so this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this action so much that he, you know, talked about them in the Qur'an. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَعَسِيرًا إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُرًا. We don't want any thanks. We don't want any reward from you. We're just doing it because we love Allah. So that's another. And if that thing does take place, then it becomes wajib on the individual that need to fulfill that vow by doing that act. A yameen is two different types. There's different types of yameen. A yameen is, for example, when a person says wallahi or billahi, and there's different ways that you can do it. Number one is when a person says about something that happened in the past. You know, like, and usually people, when they get caught with doing something wrong, immediately say, wallahi, I didn't do it. Right? The child says, wallahi, I didn't do it. It just, they see people, it says, it just comes out. When you say wallahi, you're taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a witness that you didn't do it and you actually did it. This is yamini ghamus. And it's a major sin. It's one of the kaba'ir. It's lying about the past. And people often will do this to protect their reputation. They're so afraid about their reputation, about their izzah, that they say that, you know, it's worth it. Let me just say it so I get out of trouble here. But it's the worst type of wager you can make. Because you're gonna get in, you're not getting out of trouble with that person. That person's still gonna nail you on the day of Qiyamah. And then you also get nailed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what sense does it make to get out of a little bit of embarrassment over here instead of being embarrassed in front of everyone on the day of Qiyamah? It's just bad economics. The second type of yameen is a yameen and mun'aqida, is a person makes an oath that I will do such and such a thing, wallahi I'll do this in the future. And when a person does that, they should do that thing, and if they're not able to do that thing, then they should give the expiation of that. فَإِطْعَامُ عَشَرَةِ مَسَاكِينَ مِنْ أَوْسَطِ مَا تُطْعِمُونَ أَهْلِيكُمْ أَوْ كِسْوَتُهُمْ أَوْ تَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ. You can read about this in the books of fiqh, about, you know, how you actually expiate that. If a person said, wallahi, I'll do something, and a person doesn't do it. And then there's another type of oath, which would they call yamini lagh. And this is, there's different tafsirs about this. One tafsir is, for example, a person says something about something happening in the past, they thought it was true. They say, wallahi, I never said that. And when they were saying that, they really thought they didn't say that. The person said, I have it recorded. And then they played the recording, and you're like, wow. And you're just shocked. You're like, I totally didn't know that I said that. And you're actually honest. So these type of situations, when the person thought it was true, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asa an yaghfirahu, that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah will forgive such an individual. Then you have something which I'll call promises. And promises is simply a statement that one will do something or will refrain from something in the future. Dude, I'll come tomorrow, I promise. Right? I'll take care of it, I promise. When a person breaks a promise, technically there's no expiation for it. But it's still sinful to make a promise with the intention of breaking it. And if a person, when they're making the promise, they intend to fulfill it, and then they're not able to fulfill it because of some aridi or some external reason that comes in the middle. You were going to go to the store next day. You say, you tell your wife, you know, I'm late, honey. I didn't bring it today. I promise I'll bring it tomorrow. And you're going to work tomorrow. You're coming home. You're going to go to the store. You're picking it up. And there's a car accident. You're late. You're going to miss your Asr Salah. Something happened, you know, and you have to come home and you didn't get it. Your intention was to get it. This is still makruh, right? But it's not at the same level. So, as much as possible, a person should try to fulfill all of their promises as well. That من كنا فيه أربع من كنا فيه كان منافقا خالصا ومن كان فيه خصلة منهن كانت فيه خصلة من النفاق حتى يدعها إذا حدث كذب وإذا اؤتمن خان وإذا عاهد غدر وإذا صم فجر. That's not a summa. I don't believe it should be a summa. It's a perhaps. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That there are four things that when a person does it, if they have those things in it, then that person is a true munafiq. And whosoever has a characteristic from amongst them in him, then he is has a characteristic of a munafiq in him until he leaves it. One of them is when he speaks, he lies. The other one is when he is given an amana, then he does khiyana in that amana. The other thing is that when he makes an oath, then he is treacherous in that oath, or makes a covenant. Either when he gets into a fight, fajra, then he becomes, you know, speaks very violently. So when a person talks about covenants, the highest and most important, we already said, is our covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a covenant, if we were living underneath an Islamic government, then we would have a loyalty to the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then there's numerous other covenants and contracts that we make in our daily interactions. Very common ones, for example, when you sign up with a company to work from them, you sign a contract with them. You should read that contract carefully. You should read that contract carefully. What is the nature of the work that they're contracting from you from? If they're taking 8 hours from you of work, then you should do 8 hours of work. You know, I was sitting with Sheikh Mustafa Kamal one time in the Haram, and he took us to this one particular, he knows all the spots, you know, in the Haram where, you know, the Sahabiya used to sit, or the Sahabiya said, we were sitting in this one very nice spot, we were having a long discussion about things, and I said that, and we were talking about, you know, our Sheikh, and he said that, you know, I would go to even the, any person who had any interaction with our Sheikh, and I said, you should tell me about how his life was. You know, I just tried to pick up whatever I could find about him. So I found his driver one day. And he said, tell me about how he was when he used to work. So he said that, I'll tell you how he used to be when he used to work. Sometimes there would be a job where he would be called to go to, you know, such and such place to do the job. And he's contracted to work until, say, 5 o'clock. And now it's 4:30. And to drive to that place is 1 hour away, for example. So when will you arrive there? It's 4:30. So you know that you will not reach there in time. He said he would get in the car and he said, drive. And he would drive until it became 5 o'clock. When it became 5 o'clock, he says, now you can turn around and go home. Or Akabir, someone would walk into the office and they would be sitting there. And one person would be speaking to him, and then he would like turn off the fan. And then he would talk to him. Then he would turn it on. Then he would turn it off. And he's like, what is this going on? And basically what he would say, that this is the office, people who are paying for this. When I'm having my personal conversation with you, it's not proper that we take raha or we take comfort for something that someone else is paying for. One of the students in the madrasa that I was in, one time he went and he asked the Shaykh al-Hadith over there. He says, I make wudu in these faucets over here. I'm a student in the madrasa. I make wudu from these faucets. Technically, this is also waqf. And this is the wealth of waqf. So if I use more water when I'm making wudu than I'm supposed to, is this also khiyana? And the Shaykh said, yes, you should not use more. Like, you know, what he was worried about, is he said, sometimes I run the water so the water becomes warm. I run the water, becomes warm, but I don't technically need warm water to make wudu. So he said, is this also basically like khiyana? He said, no, yes, you should not do that. I mean, people make contracts with their cell phone providers, they make contracts when they park, they make contracts with, you know, so many things, and then, you know, especially Daisy is really good at trying to find ways to, you know, squeeze an extra dollar out of it. It's like in our blood. And we have to be very careful about that. What it is, it is. We should not do one thing extra, and we should not do one thing less. I mean, so much so that I remember that we were going for Hajj one time with our Sheikh, and you know people have their carry-on luggage? And you know, those carry-on luggage baggage requirements are just ridiculous. They're like, you know, you can only have 16 pounds. Your bag itself weighs like 10 pounds. So you can put like one thing of candy in there and like two dresses. You're like, I can't go with this, there's no point. And you know, our people generally when we go, it's like you have two big suitcases which are already packed to the thing, you have to jump on it first to close it, and then you stuff as much as you can in your carry-on because this is like the back door to get past the 50-pound requirement. And he said, look, we're going for the sake of Allah. Let's make sure that we made a contract with the airline that we'll bring this much, so we should not do something more than that. Now, there is, you know, if there's allowance of the letter of the law and spare law, that's a different thing. But amanatdari, right, being people of amana, is that you're careful that you don't want to do anything more than what has been stipulated in the contract. And when something is not clear in the contract, you know, people are very good at making rationalizations to get around it. If something is unclear, the best thing is to ask the person that you made contract with it. Don't make something up in your own mind that, oh, you know, probably they wouldn't mind or they wouldn't care. Ask the person. You know, like for example, if your boss says that you contracted for 8 hours of work, you say that if I finish my work in 5 hours, there's two different things. You can either be contracted to the work, or you could be contracted for the hours. If you're contracted to work and you finish 8 hours of work in 5 hours, then technically you're done, you're fine, that's not tiana. But if you're contracted for 8 hours of work and you only do 5 hours of work, then that would not be correct. But if you go to the person that you made an ahd with and you say that, look, usually it takes people 8 hours to do this, I'm very fast at this, if I do this early in 5 hours, then can I use the other time for whatever I need? First of all, they'll look at you strange and they think that you came from a different planet. But these are the type of akhlaq that win people over. It's the ultimate form of that. Right? That is da'wah. And it's not da'wah, it's just, we're just protecting ourselves. Ultimately, we're just protecting ourselves for ourselves in our akhirah. I remember sometimes when you're at work, there's so many times, sometimes you use a pen and you write something that you shouldn't have written for your own self. So I was thinking, okay, what do I need to do? So I called my teacher. It's like, what should I do? I can't repay them. I'm leaving my fellowship now. Like, how, I can't repay for, I use one pen. I don't know how much I use it. You can't buy them this much ink and give it back to them. And he said, yeah, usually what I do for this is I generally make a certain amount of donation to the general institution. Like, for example, if you're working for the university, with the intention on the day of Qiyamah that they'll come for my hasanat, and then I'll just give them this and then they'll leave me on the day of Qiyamah. Like, they're so careful about any type of contract that they have. You know, using the company's copier to make personal copies, using the paper clips, whatever it is, there should be some level of ihtiyat that we don't do khiyana in our our contracts. And this includes that when you live in a land, you should uphold the laws of the land. If you decide to live in America, don't take this, I don't know where people put this, this is Darul Harb, and I can do whatever you want. And, if you want to have, if this is Darul Harb, then go and find a Muslim country to live in, because you shouldn't be here anyway. Right? It's ajib. People want to, have their cake and eat it too. Just doesn't make any sense. It's just nafs. You know, there was this one brother who was, most likely he was an agent, and in one of the itikaf, he said, I have a friend, his name is Khalifa. Like, who names himself Khalifa? So, and he asked all these shady questions, And he said, my friend, he is in such and such place. And he's basically, it's just entrapment, so you have to be careful about this. He says, he says that this is Darul Harb, so he just goes to the store and he just picks up things and he put it in and he says this is completely permissible, because you can do that. He's stealing. He's clearly stealing. If you live in a land, you should be careful. So people who are careful, they're careful about following even the traffic laws. If you should wear a seatbelt and that's stipulated in the law, then wear your seatbelt. There is a speed limit of how fast you should drive, then follow the speed limit. If there's a stop sign and you've made a, when you get your driver's license, you made an agreement with them that you're going to follow the traffic laws, then uphold that traffic laws. Right? Don't just blow it off. Yes, I mean, there's certain things which are urf. Like if you drive 5 miles over the speed limit, technically they generally don't ever give you a ticket for that. It's understood that's okay if you're passing. And al-ma'ruf kal-mashru'. No, things which are known, it's generally okay. You can use some type of leeway. But that's not to say, oh, you know, these are kafir laws. So you were driving 100 miles per hour on the highway. You're not driving 100 miles per hour on the highway because it's kafir laws. You're driving because you're the speed demon and you have a need for speed. And you just don't want to follow the rules. And that's, I mean, we should just be very careful about whatever contracts we enter into. Major sin number 46 is, I think this is the last one that we'll do. تصديق الكاهن والمنجم الله تعالى ولا تخف ما ليس لك به علم إن السمع والبصر والفؤاد كل أولئك كان عنه مسؤولا. So one of the things that we've been forbidden to do is to believe in fortune tellers and astrologers, because the future is ghaib, is from the knowledge of the unseen. And the knowledge of unseen is khas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, okay, let me say it this way. The knowledge of the unseen mutlaqan alal istiqlal is khas with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, can it be that Allah reveals, for example, to His Prophet that certain thing will happen at such and such a time in the future? And that's possible, that's wahi, that's prophecy, that's not beyond it. But the key to عِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ, the keys to the ghaib are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. The things which are known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the ghaib is known inherently, intrinsically only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyone who purports that they can tell the future, or they can tell what's going to happen, then this is claiming their ilm of ghaib for themselves, and this sifa is khas for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is completely impermissible. First of all, it's just complete nonsense. If a person really knew that what's ghaib, then they should have played the stock market and be billionaires, and they shouldn't be living in a shack trying to, you know, grab you so that, you know, they knew that Apple stock would go up by, you know, 601% in the first 3 years. لو أعلم الغيب لو استكثرت من الخير لاستكثرت من الخير. If I knew the ghaib, then I'd have so much khair. You know, I would have taken everything to myself. It's so true. And people don't think about it that way. So the only people who have access to the ghaib are those who are involved by Allah and those who are the messengers. And this also speaks to just a general approach in the deen, but the deen is just very practical. People get very quickly so mystical. Something bad happens, oh, you know, I got ayn. You know, I got evil eye. Someone did hasad. Asar ho gaya. This jinn is bothering me. You know, people are so quick to run to supernatural occurrences to explain just real life. It's just life. Right? People, I know, it's just something inherent in people. There's a certain reason that people have always flocked towards mythology. It's like this archetype that exists within people. And so they like dreams. And well, dreams is a little bit of a different situation. But this feeling of supernatural occurrences, and while supernatural occurrences do occur, they're nadir, very unusual. And their diagnosis of really, you know, complete exclusion of all other things. And people who fall into these type of things lead to such type of inefficiencies, societally speaking, that they become a downfall of those societies. They become paralyzed. Those societies become paralyzed and they become speculative because they're always taking bad omens. Taking bad omens, tasha'um, is not allowed. Taking good omens is okay because the deen encourages positive thinking. When Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu came, Rasulullah took a positive omen. Because you can take positive omens, but getting into this negative thinking, oh, you know, a person is studying for their step one exams, and then, you know, their tire breaks, and then something else happens, and they say, oh, you know, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell me something. No, you should have just changed your tire. You know, it's like, you're not so special that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, like, the world is, like, revolving around you. And people want to feel special, but it just doesn't work like that. You're not like some Nabi to get ilham and kashf and all these type of things. It's just life. You should take it as life. And people who fall into these type of things, falling into kahin, munajjim, they're people who have these superstitious beliefs. And so whosoever goes to a fortune teller and believes in what he has, what he says, has disbelieved in Allah. And that was disbelieved, I'm sorry, in that which was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So practically, where do people fall into this? Two things. Fortune cookies. Fortune cookies. Seems so benign, but sometimes people start believing it. And the other place, horoscopes. Or, this is my sign, I'm Libra, I'm Taurus. And they read it by chance, and they're like, okay, fine, I know I'm not supposed to believe that, but that really describes me. Yes, you and the 15 other million people who were also born in April. You know, it's like the same people who, you know, like when the person is in love, they hear this song on the radio, and they're like, oh, it's like that song was written just for me. I highly doubt that Taylor Swift was really thinking about you when she was writing that song. I really doubt that. But you know, people fall into this magical thinking where they think the world revolves around them. So it doesn't work like that. Horoscopes, these type of things. And so the way around this is that we should only speak about those things that we know for certain. And so since we don't know what will happen in the future, we cannot speak about that on any type of certainty, then you should just leave that as the future. Now, a question may arise that sometimes you see some of these type of people, they say things and they really seem true. It really hits the mark. There's a couple ways that this works. Number one, sometimes they use jinns. So what happens is, and I narrated this earlier, but I believe the riwayah is from Aisha radiallahu anha, how they go to the skies, they steal one thing, because she made the same thing, that sometimes it comes true. So they steal it, they come and drop it in the ears of the kahin, and along with that they mix mi'ata kithbatin, 100 lies, and then they put it forward. So, and what happens is when that one thing comes true, then the person becomes convinced. And I tell you, it's like talking to a brick wall when these people are convinced. But what? It really happened like that. You're like, no, it just, you know, they're like, every time I wear a blue skirt, something bad happens to me that day. And so in psychology, we call this self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, you think something bad is happening to you, and it actually happens to you. And part of this is when you have a bad dhan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِهِ, in the riwayah is in Muslim, that Allah, when you have a bad opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with you in that way. Alright, our shaykh, he told us a beautiful story. There was this one person who was really scared of snakes. Really scared of snakes. So he wanted to give that person himmah. So he said that you should not be scared of snakes. You should have a good zan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said the story of a person. The person was dead scared of snakes. And he said, I'm not going to come out of my house. Because if I come out of my house, what if a snake bites me? So already he has a negative thinking. So there was a marriage in the family. It was out in somewhere. He said, I'm not going to come. What if a snake bites me? He said, and then he really did so much israr. He said, finally, okay, fine, I'll come. So when he said, okay, fine, I'll come. He said, I'll come on the condition, on the shirt, that you send one person who walks in front of me and one person who walks behind me. So they drove to such a place and then they had to walk from there because it was out in the boonies somewhere. And so he said, you walk in front of me, you walk in behind me. If it comes from the front, it'll bite you first. And if it comes from behind me, it'll bite you first. I'll be safe. So he said that he was walking, and literally what happened is that there was a snake hole. The first person walked over it, it startled the snake. Then the snake came out, and it bit him right when he was over it, and then the other person walked over it. And the lesson from this was that you should have a positive thinking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have a positive thinking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also deal with you in that way. You know, people who think, oh, Allah doesn't like me, Allah wants to punish me, oh, I'm no one. Why should you think like that? You think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for me. If you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that light, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also deal with you in that way. The second way that this sometimes works is that people have thaqafa. They're just out of their astuteness, they figure it out. I remember way back when I was in the madrasa, I was in this guaranteed medical program. And I used to stay in the summers and I would just study there. There was this black person, African American person, who came, and he was like a mover or something. And he says, "Oh, you're a doctor." I'm just thinking, how in the world did you know that? And you know, a person, and how do people do that? Some people, out of their astuteness, they are able to make connections. You know, a person came to a sheikh, and the sheikh said something, and it hit the other person right on the mark. And the person said, "Wow, sheikh, hazrat, how do you know that about me?" They're like just in awe. And he said, "You just don't know what intelligence is. You just don't know what intelligence is." People who are extremely intelligent, sometimes they make these connections that you're not making, right? And then they figure it out from like that. The place, this we don't see that much occurring, you know, in Muslims by and large, but in India, and it's not only in India, over here, even if you go to like Louisiana, you go and drive down these roads, in American society it's quite prevalent as well, but in back home, it's, you know, it's terrible when people believe like these saints have supernatural powers and all these type of things. And the way that, you know, we get around this, and the solution to this is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as fa'ili haqiqi. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who does. The rain does not come down because the Qalam Saddam's rain. The rain comes down because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills it to do so. To ascribe rain to the cloud in such a way that it is a metaphor, that the cloud is raining, is permissible. But to say it in such a way that the cloud is the one that sends out the rain, this is completely impermissible. If a person sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the true one who does everything, then they'll not fall into this superstitious thinking. They see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are the one who holds benefit in your hand, and you are the one who holds harm in your hand. No one can benefit me if you wish to harm me, and no one can harm me if you wish to benefit me. If a Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. A person should just read this, and if a person becomes convinced of this, then they don't fall into this type of, oh, you know, they said that, you know, I saw, they said that, you know, your son was born on Thursday, which was the 17th day after this type of moon. These people generally, when they grow older, they become handicapped. And then the parents become so parishan. If Allah wants your kid to become handicapped, he'll become handicapped. If he doesn't want to become handicapped, he won't become handicapped. A person should just see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as fa'ili haqiqi. So that's it for this one. And then we'll begin. Now we have basically a break until after the Zuhar Salah. And that's going to be a sort of a more extensive discussion, because it's the next sin is going to be the disobedience of the wife towards the husband. So it raises a lot of issues about gender relations and what is the role of a woman, and it's a hot topic. So we'll discuss it inshallah to tell people Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah wa ta'ala.